We come back to our studies in this lovely little book of Arthur Pink's, The Attributes of God. Last time we considered the solitariness of God. We saw that there was a time, if time it could be called, when God in the unity of his nature, though subsisting equally in three divine persons, dwelt all alone. In the beginning, God, says Genesis 1:1. During eternity past, God was alone, self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. Well, today we move on to chapter 2 to consider the decrees of God. The decree of God is his purpose or determination with respect to future things. We have used the singular number decree, as Scripture does, because there was only one act of his infinite mind about future things. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we speak as if there had been many decrees, because our minds are only capable of thinking of successive revolutions as thoughts and occasions arise, or in reference to the various objects of his decree, which being many seem to us to require a distinct purpose for each one. But an infinite understanding does not process but proceed by steps from one stage to another. We read in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So, the decrees of God. The Scriptures make mention of the decrees of God in many passages and under a variety of terms. The word decree itself is found in Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. In Ephesians 3, verse 11, we read of his eternal purpose. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Acts 2 and verse 23, we read of his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. In Ephesians 1:9, we read of the mystery of his will and good pleasure. In Romans 8:29, we read that he also did predestinate. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's decrees are also called his counsel, to signify that they are consummately wise. They are called God's will, to show he was under no control, but acted according to his own pleasure. When a man's will is the rule of his conduct, it is usually capricious and unreasonable. But wisdom is always associated with will in the divine proceedings, and accordingly, God's decrees are said to be the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. The decrees of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done in time was foreordained before time began. God's purpose was concerned with everything, whether great or small, whether good or evil, although with reference to the latter, we must be careful to state that while God is the orderer, and by that he means the regulator, while God is the orderer and controller of sin, he is not the author of it in the same way that he is the author of good. Sin could not proceed from a holy God by positive and direct creation, but only by decretive permission and negative action. God's decree is as comprehensive as his government, extending to all creatures and all events. It was concerned about our life and death, about our state in time and our state in eternity. As God works all things after the counsel of his own will, we learn from his works that his counsel is, or was, as we judge of an architect's plan, by inspecting the building which was erected under his directions. God did not merely decree to make man, place him upon the earth, and then leave him to his own uncontrolled guidance. Instead, he fixed all the circumstances in the lot of individuals, and all the particulars which will comprise the history of the human race from its commencement to its close. He did not merely decree that general laws should be established for the government of the world, but he settled the application of those laws to all particular cases. Our days are numbered, and so are the hairs of our heads. We may learn what is the extent of the divine decrees from the dispensations of providence in which they are executed. The care of providence reaches to the most insignificant creatures and the most minute events, even to the death of a sparrow and the fall of a hare, Matthew 10:29-30. Secondly, the properties of divine decrees. Let us now consider some of the properties of the divine decrees. First, they are eternal. To suppose any of them to be made in time is to suppose that some new occasion has occurred, some unforeseen event or combination of circumstances has arisen, which has induced the Most High to form a new resolution. This would argue that the knowledge of the Deity is limited and that he is growing wiser in the progress of time, which would be a horrible blasphemy. No man who believes that the divine understanding is infinite, comprehending the past, the present, and the future, will ever assent to the erroneous doctrine of temporal decrees. God is not ignorant of future events which will be executed by human volitions. He has foretold them in innumerable instances, and prophecy is but the manifestation of his eternal prescience, that means his foreknowledge. Scripture affirms that believers are chosen in Christ before the world began, yea, and that grace was given to them. We read in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And 2 Timothy 1:9, he who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Secondly, the decrees of God are wise. Wisdom is shown in the selection of the best possible ends and the fittest means of accomplishing them. That this character belongs to the decrees of God is evident from what we know of them. They are disclosed to us by their execution, and every proof of wisdom in the works of God is a proof of the wisdom of the plan, in conformity to which they are performed. As the psalmist declares, Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. It is indeed but a very small part of them which falls under our observation. Yet we ought to proceed here, as we do in other cases, and judge of the whole by the specimen of what is unknown by what is known. He who perceives the workings of admirable skill in the parts of a machine which he has opportunity to examine is naturally led to believe that the other parts are equally admirable. In like manner, we should satisfy our minds as to God's works when doubt obtrude themselves upon us, and repel any objections that may be suggested by something that we cannot reconcile to our notions of what is good and wise. When we reach the bounds of the finite, and gaze towards the mysterious realm of the infinite, let us exclaim, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Romans 11, verse 33. Thirdly, they are free. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14 tells us, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" God was alone when he made his decrees, and his determinations were influenced by no external cause. He was free to decree or not to decree, and to decree one thing and not another. This liberty we must ascribe to him who is supreme, independent, and sovereign in all his doings. Fourthly, they are absolute and unconditional. The execution of them is not suspended upon any condition which may or may not be performed. In every instance where God has decreed an end, he has also decreed every means to that end. The one who decreed the salvation of his elect also decreed to work faith in them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure," God tells us in Isaiah 46:10. But that could not be if his counsel depended on a condition which might not be performed. Paul tells us, "But God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will," Ephesians 3:11. Now we come to consider man's responsibility. Side by side with the immutability and invincibility of God's decrees, Scripture plainly teaches that man is a responsible creature and answerable for his actions. And if our thoughts are formed from God's word, the maintenance of the one will not lead to the denial of the other. That there is a real difficulty in defining where the one ends and the other begins is freely granted. This is ever the case where there is a conjunction of the divine and the human. For example, real prayer is indicted, that is, dictated by the Spirit, yet it is also the cry of a human heart. The Scriptures are the inspired word of God, yet they were written by men who were something more than machines in the hand of the Spirit. And consider Christ, who is both God and man. He is omniscient, and yet, we're told, increased in wisdom, Luke 2:52. He was almighty, yet was crucified through weakness, 2 Corinthians 13:4. He was the Prince of Life, yet he died. High mysteries are these, yet faith receives them unquestioningly. It has often been pointed out in the past that every objection made against the eternal decrees of God applies with equal force against his eternal foreknowledge. The American theologian Jonathan Edwards said, "Whether God has decreed all things that ever came to pass or not, all that own the being of a God own that he knows all things beforehand. Now it is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he either doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. That is, he either is willing they should be, or he is not willing they should be. But to will that they should be is to decree them." Finally, attempt with me to assume, and then to contemplate the opposite, to deny the divine decrees. That would be to predicate a world and all its concerns regulated by undesigned chance or blind fate. Then what peace, what assurance, what comfort would there be for our poor hearts and minds? What refuge would there be to fly to in the hour of need and trial? None at all. There would be nothing better than the black darkness and abject horror of atheism. How thankful we should be that everything is determined, by infinite wisdom and goodness. What praise and gratitude are due unto God for his divine decrees. It is because of them that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And again with Paul we may well exclaim, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Well, next time we'll go on to consider the knowledge of God.